Good day to you. God bless you. Welcome to Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Ready to get back into our Father's Word here at the chapel. We invite you to get your Bible and join us if you'd care to. This beautiful, prophetic, devotional book of Psalms. We're going to pick it up today with Psalm 60, verse 1. Psalm 60, the last psalm in our subgrouping of psalms in the Exodus book, Psalm 50 through 60, concerning the nation of Israel and her Redeemer. And, of course, we know who her Redeemer is. It's your Redeemer and my Redeemer as well, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, Psalm 60, we've got quite a lengthy title. Let's cover it. Miktam, I'll remind you, means engraven. The Miktam Psalms are also known as golden psalms. In other words, they're so important that they could be engraven in gold. I like to say they're so important that you should engrave them in your mind. And this would be one in particular you would do well to engrave in your mind as well. Miktam of David to teach. Now, that's interesting. The first time that we've encountered that in a superscription or title to one of our psalms, to teach, when he strove with Aram-Naharaim and Aram-Zobah, when Joab returned and smote of Edom in the Valley of Salt 12,000. Now, you'd have a hard time putting your finger on what historical event, or probably better said, events, plural, this is referring to based on what we're given here. But if you make a note of 2 Samuel chapter 8, 1 Chronicles chapter 18, David and the armies of Israel were recovering their border on the north side of the nation back to the Euphrates River. And they were having quite good success. There was Aram-Naharaim and Aram-Zobah. Today, you could think of are located in approximately Mesopotamia and Syria of today. Syria in the news quite a bit here lately. Make note of that. Something about a red line was drawn somewhere there in Syria. I'm not certain where or who said that. But what we had going on, there was a king, Hadadezer, also called Hadarezer in another place, depending on whether you're reading in Samuel or Chronicles. But David and his armies defeated him. And at this point in time, you see, Syria was divided into several regional areas. It had more than one king, in other words, more than one government, if you will. And after David thumped Hadarezer, or Hadadezer, whichever you wish to call him, thumped his gourd, the Syrians of Damascus, at a later point, several months probably later, sent reinforcements to the king of Zobah, trying to help him. That didn't do any good. And even later on in that fray, the Ammonites got involved. They were not able to help the Syrians or the Mesopotamians either, David having good success. But this, when we're talking about Edom, of course, we're not talking about the north boundary of Israel, but more the south eastern border of Israel. And when you've got all of your armies on the northern border, and Edom had some good intelligence, they said, look, the armies of Israel are all up on the north. We can just waltz right in and make ourselves at home and take what we want. And so it was at that point in time that Joab took a small group of the army to defend the southern part of the nation. And rather, most people would read this saying that he smote of the Edomites 12,000. I think more likely this is saying that Joab had an army of 12,000, which is not, as armies go at that point in time, not a huge number of men. Now, to teach, I want to cover that a little bit, and then we'll dive into this Psalm 60. I think David utilized this psalm to teach his young people who were training in the military the do's and don'ts of war. David was quite a warrior himself. He wasn't one to run. He didn't back down from a fight for anything. But he used this psalm, I think, to embolden the young people who were training and telling them, if you're going to go to war, you better know what you're doing. You better make sure that God is on your side, or else you are going to lose. So that's the reason that I think this is a golden miktam, because if we're going to war in the future, it's not a war where we have bows and horses or tanks and helicopters. It is a war that will be a spiritual war. It is a war that you want to make sure that you stay out of your Heavenly Father's way, because it's very dangerous to get him between him and his enemies. So to teach, let's see if we can learn. Let's ask that word of wisdom in Yeshua's precious name. Father, we ask you to open eyes, open ears this day. Psalm 60, verse 1. O God, thou hast cast us off. Thou hast scattered us. This in the Hebrew is broken us. Thou hast been displeased or angry. O turn thyself to us again. In other words, with the success that they've been having on the north, now they've got the Edomites attacking them from the south. And David is going to be claiming the promises that God made to Moses, and then also he's going to claim those promises for Israel at this time. And, you know, most today, unfortunately, they're so caught up in the ways of the world that they don't know when God is with them or not. They don't know the difference. They don't have time for God, therefore God doesn't have time for them. Make sure you have time for your Heavenly Father. Verse 2. Thou, and this referring to our Father, hast made the earth to tremble. Thou hast broken it. Heal the breaches thereof, for it shaketh. And the breaches, you could think of like if you had a wall of a fortress, a city, and they broke through the wall, that would have made a hole in the wall. That's a breach. And David is saying, heal the holes in our southern border that the Edomites have made coming into the nation of Israel. And God shaking the earth here, you know, and unless you are on the rock, that of course is our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, everything is shaky. Verse 3. Thou hast showed thy people hard things. That's better, probably. Thou hast caused thy people, Israel, to experience hard things. Thou hast made us to drink the wine of astonishment. Now, this was a phrase, this wine of astonishment is a phrase that was first utilized, I believe, by Samuel. It was often used by Isaiah and Jeremiah. In fact, there's one point in Jeremiah, it's translated rather than a wine of astonishment, a cup of wrath. And as you know, when the Lord returns at the second advent, that cup of wrath will be poured out. That's one cup that you better hope that you don't have to partake of. This wine of astonishment, you could also think of it as a confusion, a drink, not literally wine that you would drink to get drunk, but it's put for something that causes you to be confused or to tremble, such as too much wine will certainly do. Verse 4. Thou hast given a banner to them that fear thee, those who revere you. And of course, who is that banner that we have today? It is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, of course. That it may be displayed because of the truth. And then to lift up this banner and display it because of truth. And what is truth? Truth, of course, is God's Word. Selah, endings verse 4, connecting the gift with the important object of the gift. And what is the important object of the gift? Verse 5, that thy beloved may be delivered. In other words, that thy beloved children might find salvation. Save with thy right hand and hear me. Answer, in other words. And he will, if you trust him and you loving and serving him, when you call out to him, he does hear and he does answer. If you're so caught up in the ways of the world that you don't have any time for your Heavenly Father and you call out and ask for his help, how likely do you think he will be to give it to you? So in verses 6 through 9 now, it refers to the promise of all the land of Canaan would become Israel's. And David is laying claim to that promise when it appears that that promise is maybe somewhat susceptible to being broken with Edom attacking from the south. In other words, trying to take the land that God promised to the nation of Israel. Verse 6. God hath spoken in his holiness. And he spoke this to Moses. And David is hereby claiming the promises made even to Moses centuries before. I will rejoice. I, David speaking, will divide Shechem and meet or measure out the valley of Succoth. And this Shechem and Succoth on the west and the east sides of Jordan. And you could think of this to divide as to apportion. And this applies not only to the land itself, but to the inhabitants of the land as well. Verse 7, Gilead is mine, and Manasseh is mine. Here we swing over to the east side of Jordan. And again, he's claiming the promise. Ephraim also is the strength of mine head. Or you could think of this as the helmet of my head. Judah is my lawgiver. And here David's just taking like a pencil and making a circle around the nation of Israel by the description of the areas he's making here. In other words, the whole of the land of Israel, he's reclaiming the rights to that because God said, this is your inheritance, this is your possession. Verse 8, Moab is my washpot. Over Edom will I cast out my shoe. Philistia, triumph thou because of me. This last phrase, I think, better. Over the Philistines, triumph thou because of me. Now, Moab, of course, of the descendants of Lot, who was a nephew of Abraham. So we're talking about Adamic peoples here. And to say that Moab is my washpot, you could think of it as like Moab is my foot wash. In other words, I will do with Moab as I please as king of the nation of Israel. More on Moab in just a moment. Now, when it says that over Edom will I cast out my shoe, this is a Hebraism, an idiom, if you will, a figure of speech that when someone was victorious and lay claim to a land, not only the nation of Israel, but other nations in this area of the world at the time as well, if you took possession of a land, you took your shoe off and cast it out over the land, which was symbolic of laying claim to that land. On the other hand, if you were the king of a land and you were defeated by your enemies, while you were on your land, and if you took your shoe off and just laid it down, that meant that you were surrendering the rights to that land. Excuse me, listen up now. This gets really important here. 9. Who will bring me into the strong city? Who will lead me into Edom? And the strong city referred to here, I think, in the Hebrew language is Selah, which is the same as the word Petra in the Greek language, which most of you know means rock. And David in here corresponds with Edom as a result, and Edom kind of being our subject in here. But who will lead me into Edom? I think that's important because David is going to accomplish partially some prophecy that was given in the time of Moses. I think it's important for us to understand what prophecy it is that David was fulfilling here, and also this being such an important psalm, teaching how to war. Who is it that's going to lead into the strong city? Turn with me to Numbers chapter 24. Numbers chapter 24, the fourth book of Moses. And we're going to pick it up with verse 16. Probably set this up for you a little bit here. What is going on is Balak has been trying to hire a man by the name of Balaam to curse Israel. And Balak seemed that he thought he had to get Balaam closer. Every time Balaam would try and curse Israel, it didn't work. So Balak would say, well, come on, just get a little bit closer to Israel, and then you'll be able to curse them. And he's offering him money to curse Israel. And in fact, in verse 13, we're not going to cover it. If Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the commandment of the Lord to do either good or bad of mine own mind, but what the Lord saith, that will I speak. And you know, Balaam, representative of a pretty sorry group of people, most of the place in the Bible. You remember he's the one that his donkey had to talk some sense into him when the angel of the Lord appeared before them. And he was in a hurry to profit himself. But the Lord did utilize Balaam to speak his word. And he is going to use him to speak his word here as we study in Numbers chapter 24, verse 16. Let's go with it. He hath said, which heard the words of God, and knew the knowledge of the Most High, which saw the vision of the Almighty falling into a trance, but having his eyes open and open to see truth. And God is going to open Balaam's eyes to see truth. And it is God's words that Balaam is speaking here. He's a prophet of God. 17. I shall see him. Now the him here is referring to the one who is going to lead David into the strong city. That, of course, is Jesus Christ. But not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. It wasn't time. And after all, there are two advents. We have one in the future. There shall come a star, note the capital S, out of Jacob, and a scepter, note the capital S, shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab. David would partially complete or fulfill this smiting of Moab, the corners meaning from one end of Moab to the other, and destroy all the children of Sheth. Sheth, I don't know how that worked its way into the King James Version Bible. If you have a terrible translation, if you have a Strong's Concordance, check it out. The word is confusion. In other words, this one to come, the star, the out of Jacob, the scepter that shall rise out of Israel, of course, is Jesus Christ. And he shall destroy all the children of confusion. Confusion also, you could use the word Babel, if you will. That's not the Hebrew word utilized here, but that's what confusion is Babel. And Jesus Christ will destroy that Babel, that confusion, with truth. His tongue, as it reads in Revelation chapter 1, verse 16, that two-edged sword that cuts both ways with truth. Verse 18, and Edom, remember this is our subject in Psalm 60, shall be a possession. Seir also shall be a possession for his enemies, and Israel shall do valiantly. Israel will have the victory. Out of Jacob shall come he that shall have dominion, one king of kings, one lord of lords, and shall destroy him that remaineth of the city. And this, of course, referring the star. Most of you have a star following that verse. That indicates 99% of the scholars agree that this has definite references to Messiah. Verse 20. And when he looked on Amalek, he took up his parable and said, Amalek was the first of the nations, but his latter end shall be that he perish forever. What this is saying is that Amalek was the first to make war against the nation of Israel after they came out of bondage to the Egyptians. Exodus chapter 17, verse 8. That's not all that he's going to smite. 21. And he looked on the Kenites. These are the descendants. Notice the K here. We're not talking about Canaanites. These are Kenites. These are descendants of Cain, who was the offspring of the serpent and Eve in the garden. And took up his parable and said, strong is thy dwelling place, and thou puttest thy nest in a rock. The Kenite puts their nest, their place of safety, in a rock, all right. But as we read in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 11, our rock, that's not verse 11, excuse me, Deuteronomy 32 for sure, the Song of Moses. It states there that our rock is not their rock. Their rock is the fake rock. I'm talking, of course, about Antichrist. That's who they're waiting on to return as we wait on Messiah to return. 22, to conclude our reading here in Numbers, nevertheless, the Kenite shall be wasted. It will be consumed by fire until Asher shall carry thee away captive, until the Assyrian, in other words, would carry them away captive. But the Kenites, as Jesus would teach in Matthew chapter 13, that the angels will gather them up and they will be thrown into the fire. Of course, our Father is that consuming fire. So who will bring, back to Psalm 60, where David poses the question, who will bring me into the strong city? Who will lead me into Edom? That, of course, would be Jesus Christ. Verse 10, wilt not thou, O God, which hadst cast us off, and thou, O God, which didst not go out with our armies. Remember in our title here that this is a miktam to teach. And I think David using this psalm to teach those who would become leaders in the military of the armies of Israel. And what he's teaching them is you don't go out to war without your heavenly Father being with you. Deuteronomy chapter 28, Leviticus chapter 26 tells you what happens if God does not go to war with you. And in Leviticus 26, it states that if you're doing things God's way and receiving His blessings, five of you will put 100 of the enemy to flight, and 100 of you will put 10,000 of the enemy to flight. But on the other hand, later in that song, Leviticus 26, if you're cursed of God, not doing things His way, that the sound of a rustling leaf will frighten you to where you run and fall when none even chases you or pursues after you. To teach the military continues. 11, give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man. This word vain is shav in the Hebrew. It means evil as destructive, but also literally to ruin. Morally, it means guile or deceit. Figuratively, it means idolatry as false. And I think David is using it here in the latter form. He's saying in the help from trouble, for vain is the help of man. In other words, vain was the help of man to the king of Zobah when the Syrians from Damascus came to try and help them, that to no avail. Then the Ammonites came and tried to help them, that to no avail, because God was with the armies of Israel. This word help is salvation, and I like to think of this verse too, that that God gives us salvation from trouble, but vain or empty, false is the salvation of man. Man always tries to come up with his own salvation, it seems like, and always fails. Verse 12, through God, underline that, to teach the military armies of Israel, through God we shall do valiantly. That's the way we have the victory. For he it is that shall tread down our enemies. And even the war that is ahead of us. And it's, as I said earlier, not a war where we use bows or swords. It's a war, a spiritual war. And your Heavenly Father is the winner of that war. And that's why I think this is so important, that this miktam, this golden psalm, that you engrave it in your mind and remember that last verse, that when the enemies of God come up against him in Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39, you remember, through God we shall do valiantly. We don't do it ourselves. He does it. It's his war, and he is victorious. Not going to take him long to be victorious, as it's written in the book of Revelation, as he throws down those hailstones the size of a talent. That's 110 to 180 pounds, depending on whose measure you go by. We have a subscription. Those of you with companion Bibles, you have To the Chief Musician, He Who Has the Victory, He Who Gives the Victory, Upon Niganah. Now, the word that we've encountered in previous psalms is Niganoth. This is a form of that word and means the same thing. It means smitings. And here I think it relates to David's and Israel's deliverance from the smitings of the Edomites. Psalm 61 begins the last subgroup of psalms in the Exodus book of Psalms. Psalm 61 through 72, the last psalm in the Exodus book. Of course, Psalm 73 begins the Leviticus book as it relates to the books of Moses. Psalm 61 through 72, the subject we'll see is Israel's redemption. And as I said of the Redeemer earlier, the Israel's redemption is the same as our redemption, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is a psalm of David, and I believe it relates to the time of Absalom's rebellion. Verse 1, and it reads, hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. And if you have time for him and you love and serve him, he does hear your prayer and he answers your prayer as well. Verse 2, from the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I, the rock that will prove higher than myself. Of course, that rock is the Redeemer, Jesus Christ. And here's the reason I think that this applies to the time of Absalom's rebellion. David's saying, from the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. And he's in exile on the east side of Jordan. And it might as well be the end of the earth as far as him being able to go to the sanctuary, the tabernacle, where the Ark of the Covenant was kept. The Ark of the Covenant stayed in Jerusalem when David departed and went to the east side of Jordan. Verse 3, for thou hast been a shelter or a refuge for me and a strong tower from the enemy. David here is of good courage, and he knows that God has already proven time and time again to David that he can depend on him, he can trust him. Verse 4, I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert or the cover of thy wings, Selah. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, we had that the wings of the eagle. The eagle, of course, our Heavenly Father. And David claiming the protection of our Heavenly Father's wings. And that's a good place to put your trust and your confidence. The Selah here connecting the confidence that David has with the only true reason for it. In the first part of this verse 4, I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I think, David, that Absalom has probably already been slain by Joab, or is just about to be. And David, if not leaving this at this point in time to go back across Jordan into Jerusalem, very soon he will be making that journey. And with that Selah, a good place for us to stop today. So don't ever forget that Psalm 60, that golden psalm that you can engrave in your mind, that through God we will be triumphant. And don't ever forget that, because if you start off thinking that you are going to do it by yourself, you're going to come up short, my friend, against Satan. Wait for your Heavenly Father and follow His lead. It's His war, and good advice probably, we have work to do up to that point, but when His feet hit that Mount of Olives, my friend, it is His war, and you'd probably be best advised to stay out of the way, because that cup of wrath is going to be poured out. We got a short message. We'll ask you to listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, Behold, I have foretold you all things. Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of The Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
Welcome back. We're glad you could join back with us. Let's have the 800 number, please. 800-643-4645. That number good throughout Puerto Rico, the United States, and Canada. If you have a biblical question that you'd like to pose to be answered on the air, feel free to call that number and leave your question. We do ask that you keep your questions of a biblical nature. That's the point of our question and answer session. You know, not only you are going to learn when we give you the answer of your question, but there are probably, my experience has been, there are probably 25 to 100 people out there listening that had the same question. They just haven't ever asked it. So it helps all of us and to stay on our toes and to keep the Scripture fresh in our memories. And Please don't ask questions about a specific individual, denomination, or organization by name. We teach God's Word in a positive manner. Throwing out negative about others serves no purpose. We simply won't do it. We'll let God's Word do the teaching, the correcting, and the healing, fully capable of all three. If you're listening by shortwave radio or studying via the internet and not able to use that 800 number, if in other words, you're studying somewhere else around the world that can use that number, your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Quite all right to mail your questions in as well. Got a prayer request? We can do away with the number. You don't need a telephone. You don't need a mailing address. Your Heavenly Father is there for you. And you know, if you'll make time for Him each day, He hears your prayers. He answers your prayers. He always hears your prayers. It's a matter of whether He's going to answer them or not. And you know, sometimes we think that because we didn't get what we asked for, that He didn't answer our prayer. But sometimes, you know, He's all-knowing, and He knows whether something is good for you or not. And any loving parent would not give his child something that's going to harm him. So trust in God. Always pray in His will. Father, if it's your will, let this be done. That's a sign of maturity, I think, in a Christian. If all you're worried about is your own self-will, you got a ways to go. Keep working at it. We do have these prayer requests. Father, we come united as one. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we ask you to look upon these, you know, their needs, the illness in families, addictions, Father, to drugs, alcohol. You know, if it is your will, a special blessing on these. We also lift up our military troops who are in harm's way around the world. Father, watch over, guide, direct, touch, heal in Yeshua Jesus' precious name. Amen and thank you, Father. And probably good to, before we get into our questions, update you a little on Pastor Arnold Murray. He's doing well, again, still tending to some minor medical issues. If you watch the fall fellowship programs that were special on the air last week, you saw him presenting the afternoon session, did a fantastic job, sounded strong, looked strong. And we're thankful for that. I believe that, you know, at some point that he will be able to come back. I pray that at one point he'll be able to come back and take over the broadcast again. I still think he's planning on getting back into the minor prophets when he makes it back, but keep all of us in your prayers. Keith from Florida has our first question. Make that questions plural. I want to thank Brother Dennis and Brother Arnold. I listen to you all day long and have learned from the way you teach. Well, thank you for that. We're glad that you're learning. I know I've heard a saying or a verse in the Bible about drinking and not drinking all the time. I assume you're talking about drinking alcohol, by the way you state it. I also heard another verse, God will punish you for drinking. Can you explain? Well, it's a sin to drink too much. And I don't know what verses, you didn't mention scripture, but I know in one point in the book of Numbers, chapter 10, we have the sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu. And the day that they were appointed priest, along with their father Aaron as high priest, they took strange fire before the Lord. And it angered God. He struck them both dead. And, you know, immediately following that incident, God gave the instruction to Moses, you tell Aaron and his sons that when they're drinking alcohol, strong drink, they don't come in the presence of the Lord in the tabernacle to minister and to serve. And I can't help but believe that that was partially what they had done wrong. They were celebrating the fact that they have been confirmed as priests and instituted into the priesthood. And I think the boys got a little tipsy and did something that they shouldn't do. On the other hand, I don't think God expects people to be teetotalers. In other words, never let that vile alcohol touch their lips. That's not what he teaches, and his word does not teach that. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23 tells us to drink a little wine for our stomach's oft infirmities, illnesses, in other words, for your stomach's sake. And you follow, is it okay to play lotto on occasion, not every day or week, because I heard that someone gambled on Jesus' clothing, therefore you're not supposed to gamble. I want to do right in God's eyes. And we teach here at the chapel that if you enjoy lottery or whatever, playing bingo, and you use what is you've deemed as entertainment money for doing so, that there's nothing wrong with it. Entertainment is entertainment. But on the other hand, if it gets to the point that you're spending the rent or the house payment or the grocery money on gambling, that's a problem. Or the kids' college fund. You don't want to get yourself in a situation where you're doing that. But you know, some people like to go bowling, and if that's what you enjoy as your entertainment, spend your entertainment money on that. If you enjoy playing bingo or the lottery and you have a set amount of money set aside for it as entertainment money, have a good time. Everett in Oklahoma, bless you for your teachings. Thank you for that question. Are the people of Sodom and Gomorrah already judged? I am disabled and on a fixed income. Okay, well, we appreciate your support in watching the program. You know, learning about God's Word and helping others is what this program is all about. So, but no, I don't believe the people of Sodom. And of course, God, there was a judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah for sure, but that was a judgment on the flesh bodies. And that is not the same as a judgment on the soul. In my opinion, the only people the only entities who have already been judged to the lake of fire, one by name, that is Satan. The others that are already judged, I believe, to the lake of fire, the fallen angels, those who are listed in Jude chapter 1, verse 6, who left their habitation. In other words, they refused to be born of women. And they came to earth and they saw the daughters of Adam and they went into them, and children were the result. Genesis chapter 6 will document that if you understand and take it back to the Hebrew. Louise in Illinois, I'm anxious to know whether Jesus Christ was crucified by the Romans or Hebrews. Most Gentiles say the Jews did it, and most Jews say the Romans. What is the correct answer, please? Well, the Hebrews did not have the authority to crucify Christ. Only Caesar, in other words, the Roman government, if you will, had the power to crucify Christ. They didn't want to. Two occasions they said, "This man's innocent. Why don't you let him go? You know, here's Barabbas. He murdered 400 people, and it's the common practice on Passover that we let one prisoner go. Do you want us to let this innocent Jesus go, or do you want us to let Barabbas go?" They said, "Barabbas, let Barabbas go." And as far as Christ, crucify him. And of course, who was responsible for the crucifixion of Christ? It wasn't the Romans or the Hebrews. It was the Kenites, if you understand the truth. You know, you got to answer the five W's: who, what, where, when, and why. And the who in the crucifixion of Christ are the Kenites. Sam in Arkansas, is Ezekiel in the book of Ezekiel Elijah the prophet? No, of course not. Ezekiel was a prophet, but Elijah was a different prophet. excuse me, Elijah was on earth at approximately the same time as Ezekiel, but definitely two different men, both prophets of God, but two different men. Dexter from Georgia. My 7-year-old daughter was diagnosed with brain cancer. Since then, she has had two surgeries, and she's now at St. Jude. I am having a hard time with this. I try to understand, and I know I'm not supposed to, but I question. But I do question, God, why? Am I wrong for doing so? And can you point me in the right direction to understand what I should do? I know His Word will answer my questions. I need to know where to look. Okay, well, we're sorry for your daughter's condition, Dexter, and they do some fabulous work there at St. Jude. We're going to have her in our prayers. But be careful that you don't blame God. It's unfortunately seems to be a common thing for people to do when something so tragic in their life happens, that we start asking God, why did you do this? You see, God didn't do that. He wouldn't do that to your little girl. Jeremiah chapter 23. You make a note of that, Dexter. I want you to read Jeremiah chapter 23. I mean, you need to be careful that you don't say the burden of the Lord. In other words, what burden, such as my daughter becoming sick, did the Lord place on me? You don't want to do that. You don't go there. But make a note of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 10 also. I want you to read that as well, Dexter. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 10. And it states there that there's nothing that's going to happen to you that isn't common to man. That means that it has happened and is happening to other people besides you. You're not the only one that has a daughter or a son who is that sick. There are other people. You've probably met a good number of them at St. Jude. But God will never tempt you more than what you're able to handle, it states there in 1 Corinthians 10:13. He'll never allow you to be tempted more than what you're able to handle without providing you a way out. So you pray about it. You pray for strength. Mostly, though, you be there for your little girl and supporting her. She needs you right now. Mike in Washington. What countries in Africa and Asia make up the Arab countries of today? And what countries of Africa and Asia make up the 12 princes from where the 12 princes of Ishmael came from? Please explain where I can find it in the Bible. Well, you're not going to find it in the Bible that the 12 princes, the sons of Ishmael, are this country, that country, ABC, on down through the 12. You're not going to find it. But you're on the right track that the 12 princes that descended from Ishmael, in my opinion, was the origin of the Arab nations of today, the Arabic peoples, if you will. I don't know where Rick's from. In Luke 24, Pastor is talking about the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man says that he wants Lazarus to dip his finger and touch his tongue to cool it. He says, because for I am tormented in this flame. Now, do we go to heaven when we die or go to hell? Well, we all go to paradise, Rick. And that is a parable, if you will. It's a parable of Lazarus and the rich man in Luke. You said Luke 24. It's actually Luke chapter 16 come to mind. But irregardless, you'll find it there in Luke 16. And what's happening there is that the rich man is tormented because he realizes that he has really messed up. There's two sides of the gulf, it says there in Luke 16. And the rich man looks across this gulf. And understand, you can't cross this gulf. It's permanent. It's a permanent divide, at least in this earth and heaven age. Now, and he looks across that gulf and he sees Lazarus in the bosom of Abraham. In other words, on the good side, if you will, of the gulf. Now, if you've got an Apocrypha, there's a really good description of what it's like on the wrong side of the Gulf in the Apocrypha. Make a note of it. 2 Esdras, chapter 7, verse 77, and the following verses give a real good description of how bad it is on the wrong side of the Gulf. But the rich man there, he was saying, well, let me go back and tell my brothers so they don't make the same mistake. And Abraham said, no, you can't do that. He said, what? If somebody came back from the dead, they'd believe him. And they said, there is someone who came back from the dead. His name is Jesus Christ. They haven't believed him or the prophets either. Judy in Illinois, I'm interested in the Companion Bible. And is your regular Bible a King James Version Bible? Well, let me back up. The Companion Bible is a King James Version Bible. What's unique about the Companion Bible, and we recommend it as an excellent study Bible, is that each page, on about half the page, you have the King James Version text, but then you're referenced over to an extra wide right margin column that about half the page usually, but you'll find it's not commentary, but it's scholarly notes that explain key Hebrew and Greek words, figures of speech, customs of the time, things that add value and meaning to your studies of the King James Version Bible. Most of the Bibles we offer here at the chapel are King James Version Bible. One that's not the King James is the Moffat Bible, which is a work that we recommend, though, because it is accurate. It's a good work by Moffat. We'll let it go at that. On the Companion Bible, by the way, let me say this, because a lot of people order they want the leather. They think they got to have the bonded leather Companion Bible. But when they get it, the print is too small. It's like the classified ads in a large city newspaper. It's that small. And if you wear reading glasses, you definitely want to order the large print in the Companion Bible. Each week we get probably 10 to 20 Bibles returned that are the bonded leather. I just can't deal with this. I need you to exchange it for the large print. So save yourself some time and hassle. Get the large print to start with. Danetta in Tennessee, I've never heard you preach on the rapture of the church. Do you believe that we will all be raised up out of the graves? No, I don't believe your soul, after your flesh dies, your flesh is in the grave. Your soul is not. As with the rich man and Lazarus, your soul returns to paradise. Our two sides of the gulf, though. I've always been taught that all the graves will burst open and we will all go up into the air to meet the Lord. Do you teach on that, and where is it found in the Bible? You won't find it in the Bible except false teaching of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 and the following verses. And if you understand 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, what it's teaching there is where are the dead? Verse 13 says, I don't want you to be ignorant about, as the heathen are, concerning where those who are asleep in Christ are. And they're dead in Christ, and they're already with Him. By the way, read the last part of the book of Revelation, and you'll find that the church is still here on earth. Mike in Texas, I know there were dinosaurs and something destroyed them. I am assuming that it was a flood and something destroyed the mammoths. I'm assuming it was another flood. Well, the mammoths were destroyed at the same time that the dinosaurs were, because Satan rebelled against God and one-third of God's children followed Satan. That was toward the end of the first earth and heaven age. We're now in the second earth and heaven age. The dinosaurs and mammoths were in the first. And as it reads in Hebrews chapter 12, along about verse 25, 26, 27, that God shook the earth at that point in time. And He's going to shake it again. And this next time, it's not only going to be earth alone, it's going to be earth and heaven. But that firmament that God placed, the layer of water that surrounded the earth, that watered the earth naturally the way God created the earth, did come crashing down. And that was a different flood than the flood of Noah's time. Maddie in Mississippi, why would Satan be loosed for a short time during the millennium? Well, it's at the end of the millennium. You can read about it in Revelation chapter 20, verse 3. And, you know, a lot of people followed Satan in that first earth and heaven age at the end of the millennium. Unfortunately, some will still follow Satan. They're going to follow him right into the lake of fire. But that's why he's loosed for a short season. But he's not loosed with the power that he has before Jesus returns. By that I mean the one world political beast, and et cetera, et cetera. And I am out of time, so we'll save that question for our next lesson tomorrow. And I do want you all to know that I love you a great deal because you enjoy studying our Father's Word in depth. And you know what? God loves you because you enjoy studying the letter that he wrote to you. You make time each day, a little bit of time, to spend with your Father. And I'll tell you, it does not go unnoticed. Blessings will follow. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, help us keep coming to you. Won't you do that? Help us reach out to others who are lost in this world of darkness. There is one thing most important, beloved. It's this. You stay in your Father's Word every day. Every day in his Word is a good day, even with trouble. Do you know why? It's because Jesus is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's